Okay, guys, we're good to go. Not quite. Getting there. I really appreciated the singing this morning. I think it was probably about my best opportunity to chill all week. I normally reckon that my study is a good place for doing that, but due to various factors, including the fact that Wendy's been turning the glory hole that she calls her study into a reasonable room this week, and has been banging and crashing about sort of most of the hours of the day, and the fact that I've got some targets to achieve, my room has become not exactly a haven of rest. There's sort of teetering piles of books and post-its and papers in there, and it was really good this morning to be able to just sit and to be aware of God and the glory of God and his presence and importance. So thank you, Jana, even with a slightly smaller voice than usual. Yeah, nearly there. Okay, let's just summarise the last 2 weeks. We can do that really quite quickly. If you've managed to grab this idea that everything starts with and belongs to God, right? He provides for us, and then we give to them. Yeah? God wants us to be a channel. He doesn't want us to be a sort of sticky channel. I was thinking about this. You know, there are some times when you're serving food and you pick up the wrong tool, when it's something like ice cream or mashed potatoes and you've got a sticky tool. What you want to see happen is when you put the mashed potatoes on the plate, without making it bounce all the way across the room, almost all of it comes off. You don't want it to stick on the way through. So part of what God wants to see happen to us is that we pass on what he gives to us, whatever it is, and we're going to come back to the generalities of this, just like we talked about with Abraham, that God was going to bless Abraham and he was going to be a blessing. Right? Oh. Yeah. Just economical spelling. I don't know, have you been getting on with thinking about God as being the source of everything that comes to you, rather than it just being what you can put together? You see, as we've said, and not yet tired of saying it, because I'll be tired of saying it once we're living it, and then we can move on to something else. If we believe that our source is what's in the bank, what comes in our benefits, the salaries or relatives popping off this mortal coil and leaving us their money, or winning the lottery, or whatever, then we are not living on earth as it is in heaven. We're not living the way God wants us to, because God is our source of supply. And that's very, very liberating, and I'll come to that in just a moment. So, this morning, my focus is particularly on this idea that everything comes from God. Here's a little skip type American video. Good one. So this was part of the point of that little video we showed from Luke chapter 19:20 last week about the very poor woman who gave everything she had, because we all feel like the poor woman. We all feel as though there is not enough to go round. Wendy and I have some of our most strenuous conversations over what I spend. because there is never enough to go round. Okay? Sometimes Wendy's points are justified, sometimes I don't think they quite are. But nonetheless, in any family, there's the pressure point. There's never enough to go around. And there are times in our life where it seems worse. And certainly the times when you've got small children, you've only got one income coming in, those can be really very difficult times. And it is hugely releasing to believe that, dude, he bought the pie. Right? It's God's pie. And if there's not enough to go around, ask him for more. Okay, that's where he starts. And that is real release, real blessing. For us, when there wasn't enough money for the washing machine, as we told you, we went back to God. When there wasn't enough money for holidays, we went back to God. We asked for holidays, and albeit on the cheap, and with a car full of Weetabix, baked beans, and what else was it? Those chicken Sainsbury's sort of tinned meat things. In fact, anything that went in tins. Chicken in white wine, yeah. We went the length of France. We've got photographs of the roof rackage, and we had a big Volvo, but we had an even bigger roof rack. In fact, we looked like Belgians. I don't know whether you know how Belgians travel from one end of France to the other. It seems to be a point of principle with them, at least it used to in the 80s, that their car should be taller than it was long at any point. Colossal, colossal roof racks on there. And so we look to God. And whatsoever things you have need of, when you pray, you ask. And God wants us to be blessed. Holidays, not essential. I remember at university, we were in social policy lectures. They used a ridiculous example. Professor Lafitte I was talking, and he was saying that, did you know, this was 1968, 1969, that in Canada, when people are means tested, they now cannot make them get rid of one of their TVs. And everybody roared with laughter in Britain, the idea that TV was essential to a normal life. How have things changed? Yeah? And I think it's perfectly understandable that in our culture, the idea of living without some of those things is next to impossible. Now, the older you are, the more grumpy about this sort of thing you will feel. That's not surprising, because if you go right the way back to the Greeks, I forget who it was, somebody like Socrates or one of those guys, I didn't have the kind of education that included those things, but I do know that one of them said, that's the trouble with young people these days, and that's the trouble with young people these days, is one of the several satisfactions of getting older, that you can say things like that and get away with it, and think you're totally justified as well. But God wants us to have what we need, but he doesn't want us to have what we need just so we can put our feet up and say, soul, take your ease. In fact, it's okay to say body, take your ease, but certainly not to say soul, take your ease. His intention that whatever he provides us is in order to bring about a blessing. And that continues right on through our lives. Now, I want to do a little bit of Bible, an unusual bit of Bible this morning, before I come on to my sort of main stuff. I want to go through this briefly, but this absolutely fascinates me. There are times when, not to put too fine a point on it, Paul does his nut, okay, in the Bible. His nut doing was particularly focused on one church, which was pretty dysfunctional in all sorts of ways, and that was the church at Corinth. And when you read it, if you read it properly, you think, well, Paul, I can understand why you were cross, but I think you could have handled it better than that. And let's see what I mean. Let me tell you the story. And we'll look at a bit of Bible text. What happens is this. At the start of 1 Corinthians 9, having already dealt with some pretty gross issues, Paul is really unhappy. His point is this. Look, you guys, Paul, myself and Barnabas have provided all sorts of spiritual benefits for you. We've been key in shaping you in your life and bringing you into freedom in Christ, and you are saying that you don't want to support us. Now, I don't know how this sort of happened, but let me just go through the facts, and then I'll try and construct what I think may have been the story around it. The fact was that they weren't willing to support Paul and Barnabas. They were willing to support people who were further away, right? So in the locality, Paul and Barnabas were around. Away were James, the brother of Jesus, and there was Peter, they were willing to support Peter and his wife, right? But they weren't willing to support Paul and Barnabas. This is all at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 9. It's said there pretty explicitly, and you can practically see the steam coming off Paul as he's talking about this. I don't know what the argument was. It may have been, well, these guys actually knew Jesus. You didn't. You're not so important as they are. It may have been, well, you're single. You don't need as much support. You can do your tent making, and we only need you in the evenings anyway, so, you know, sort of what else are you going to do all week? So you can do your own work. And we do know that sometimes in some places that Paul actually did do making tents. Didn't do it all the time, but sometimes he did do that. He was, that was his trade. So after he's talked about the relationship, after he's talked about others, Paul goes on to say this, and I'm fascinated by this. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual harvest, spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? He's pretty blunt, isn't he, when he goes on about that. And it's interesting that, first of all, he talks common sense. He says, isn't it reasonable that soldiers should charge expenses? He even talks about expenses. And, you know, there are lots of churches in which there's a real fuss about expenses. We don't have that problem. We don't do anything particularly wild. I check David and Andy's expenses, although Andy gets them in about once every 6 months. It's a real burden, isn't it? He's worse than I am. David looks at... I check David's, and David looks at mine. If David's got a problem with mine, he can talk to any of the trustees about it. And we're just aware of it. And I actually do read through their expenses. And when I note at the bottom that David's credit card expenses is £953, I go through it in detail and find that £500 of it are direct expenses from the lighting, and then some of it's from here, some of it's there, and occasionally, you know, you've got petrol expenses, those sorts of things. So there are expenses. But then he goes on and said, if somebody plants a vineyard, eats the grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this on human authority? So he then goes from common sense to the law. And then he talks about the law. Really interesting that after he's done this, after he's made all this point, he then comes in with another legal point, which is, he says, the people who worked in the temple, okay, talking about the priests and the temple workers, they get their resource from the temple. He was talking about the tithe. So he'd reference back all the way through. Now, some people say, oh, well, Paul then went on to say, it's my right to receive this, but I don't bother about receiving it. He didn't say, I don't bother about receiving it. He said, I'm going to carry on doing what I'm doing anyway, whether you guys do the right thing or not. So, what's my point out of this? I think for almost all of us in Dayspring, these things are not an issue. Okay? They can be in lots of places. It's interesting that Paul didn't call down the wrath of God on them. He pointed to the Bible and he pointed to common sense in making those things sensible. So what do we learn? You can learn a lot from people with bad attitudes. Yeah? And this was what was happening here. The first thing was, it's good and right to support people who are involved in ministry, not just evangelists. As far as we know, James was the chief elder in the church at Jerusalem, and he was supported. There is something of a right here for support, and a lot of this relates to common sense. Dayspring is a generous church. The person who knows about our finances most closely is Dave Day. He describes us as a generous church. Alan Cox, who visited us recently, was looking at the contributions that we made towards Pioneer. He said, you're well within the range of normal giving, and we will be happy with that, even though we're out on the edge of Pioneer. Now, you know, we've had some difficulties this year. The consequence of that has been a small pullback, significant. It's not one that is particularly great to cope with, in support for the full-time team. That's Andy, David and myself. The rest of you are full-time. You've just got two jobs. Yeah. We're the ones who have only got one job. If you look around, Marion was telling me that Premier are desperate for 50 grand, though Christian TV stations and radio stations are always desperate for money. It's part of the nature of their thing. In fact, they're a bit like they love crises, because otherwise they don't exist. I used to work with an organisation that had to have crises. Their name was the American Bible Society. I worked for British and Foreign Bible Society. I was doing joint projects with them. And the problem for the American Bible Society was that the investments that had been made in the years previous were enough to keep the organisation running until eternity. Right? So they had to spend money as fast as they could, because if you're called a charity and you don't go out raising funds, you're stuffed. You know, you don't exist. And so they engaged in some pretty impressive projects. And we in other Bible societies in the Western world used to travel to the States quite frequently to take part in those projects. That was how I got to know Manhattan, and really enjoyed that, working with some really expert Bible people. But Pioneer, the organisation we work with, has found itself in problems this year. It's a small network. There are about 60 churches. And Billy Kennedy, who's the leader of the network, wrote to all the churches just recently and said, look, guys, we set our budget on the basis of some promises, and 25 grand has not turned up. So that means for the small staff team, they've been told by the trustees, which seems sensible, that they've got to lose somebody. Now, what's our response to that? Our response to that is this. Well, yeah, but as well as supporting Pioneer Direct, we have been supporting Dave Day. And we contributed to, shout if I've got these figures wrong, but we supported to Dave Day by a smidgen less, I think, or than £300 a month. May have been exactly, but perhaps just under. And in this conversation, Dave Day said to us, look, he said to me, it's always the full-time staff in the local church that take the brunt. He said, you need to understand that you are welcome to cut my support. So we've done that. Put a line through it. We're reviewing it at the end of this month, and I'll come back to that in a minute. Then, because the end of this month's tomorrow, it's fairly close in our minds. They add £300 there. I had to phone Hugh Osgood up. I spoke to Trevor. Some of you remember Trevor, who travels with Hugh, and said to him, look, guys, we're really sorry, but the £150 a month that we send to you, we're cutting completely. And as you're doing that on the phone, you know, sort of, you have to gear yourself up to do it, because talking to somebody about this, it's not something you do by email, right? You do it by phone. Well, actually, with Dave, I think I did it face-to-face. But travelling to London, spending the money for the fare, didn't really work with Trevor. So I phoned him up and did it, and you sit down and you think, oh, it wasn't so much embarrassing, because the guys were really warm and said, look, you know, sort of, when you sent the money to us first time, we were in real difficulty then. It was a real help to us. If you want us to come down and minister, please do come down. Please do ask us to come down. But that's the way it is. So there are needs. That's reality. You think about that what you want to. You pray about it what you want to. I don't think, well, there might be, because I was praying about this yesterday and was just thinking about the fact there may be somebody here this morning who's got 20,000 quid in their bank at the moment that they just don't know what to do with. It's sort of bouncing around, making a hole. It's thinking second-hand Range Rover, or, no, that's what I would be thinking. Yeah, or, I who don't like cars, or perhaps there's a need for it in the church. And you know, 20,000 would actually wipe out the deficit and bring us up to where we were about and be able to increase our giving in some of the other areas. But I don't think there are many people like that. But what we can do is we can pray about it, we can believe for it, we can exercise faith. And who knows? Because God is the source of supply and he's got many channels. And the same mechanism by which he is committed to provide for your kids' shoes when they grow out of them in 6 weeks, okay? And I believe God is committed, if we trust him, to those things that are really important in our lives. And kids' shoes, I know, well, when you have four kids and you've got three boys who cannot understand that they do not play football, and I think they don't use balls, they use bricks. You know, it's a real major expenditure. Whoops. Something wrong with the floor. Yeah. Okay. Let's move on. So, the next thing I wanted to talk to you about is this. And I've got my slides around the wrong way, so just excuse me, we'll move forward and then I'll come back. Okay. Yep. One of the ways in which Paul talks about, not just Paul, Peter does as well, about the church is by talking about God's house. The church is God's house. And there are all sorts of places, I've listed them there and I'll put them on, I'll put them up with the recording. If I'm delayed, Paul says, he's talking to Timothy here, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Some of you will know that the word there is the word oikos. Okay, just the word for house or household. Very ordinary, common word. There. The person, what do you call somebody who runs a household? You call them, well, a housekeeper. Yeah, you would in Britain. In Greek, you call them an oikomene, okay? Or an oikomenos, maybe. But it just means steward, right? In Titus, the word is translated overseer, but it's not overseer, because overseer is a unique word where it occurs in Timothy, I think, talks about an overseer. And the word there, do you know the word from that word overseer, saying about the leader of a church, ought to be an overseer. The overseer was the guy who stood at the back of a galley, you know, one of those where they rowed, and whipped all the people who were rowing. So it's not a word that demands too much investigation. Only ever used once in the Bible. It's used quite a lot elsewhere. But here the word, and more commonly the word overseer, is the word steward. Now, looking after God's church is like looking after a house, which means this thing about common sense. Here's something from the Church of Scotland about the fact we're all stewards. It's quite nice, this.
It's a churchy word, but what does it mean? This is stewardship, plain and simple. Meet John. He loves to play golf, eat Italian food, and go to the cinema. He has a house, a car, and a job that pays the bills. In his spare time, he loves to watch football and play his guitar. So here is where stewardship comes in. Everything John has, from his TV to his car, and even to his ability to play a guitar, well, none of it actually belongs to him. Are you ready for this? Mm-hmm. From the little things all the way to the big things, it all belongs to God. You are assured of everything God gave you. It is a privilege, and he expects us to be responsible, not just with our finances,
but with our time and our skills as well. Different production values, I think probably it makes a point just as strongly as the other one we looked at. So let's just come back here and see where we are next. So, stewardship. Is the activity or job of protecting, being responsible for something. In a church, you can have very few expenses. Okay, when we started church, there were virtually no expenses. Wendy and I were almost the oldest people in the church at 23. The church occurred in our house, which had a very, very big living room. It was on a little small holding. We did many things in that church, given the fact that we were younger. On one occasion, my brother... We run a theatre group as well, and out of that, some of you will know the story, some of you still don't believe that it's true, but it is, and we hope that nobody ever discovers how true it is, but we used to run a theatre group, and at one stage we had a little 500 weight van that we did it from that died. All the vehicles we had died in the end. There was a bread van, there was a Bedford Holson, there was a little VW sort of van as well. But this 500 weight van died. And one weekend, our church, because we did simple things in ordinary ways, dug a hole. I think it was necessary to dig a hole because my brother had sold the wheels off this van. And we buried the van in the garden. And as far as we know, we hope they don't try to build a house on it. Otherwise, you can imagine they'll have crime scene investigators out expecting there's a body in there. But it was filled up with rocks and rubbish and all sorts that we wanted to get rid of. And just about 2 feet below the surface, there's a van. Hey, that's the kind of thing you do when you're building church and you're enjoying being together. I remember one occasion which our neighbours got really worried because we got fed up with mowing the grass. We had about half an acre that we didn't really want, and we decided the best way to deal with it would be burning it off. I can remember watching her standing there with her hose pipe next, and we knew it wasn't going to reach, well, it almost reached the fence, but it didn't get beyond there. We went away on holiday once, and the church decorated our living room for us. That was brilliant, except for the fact they didn't like our lampshades, and in order to make the point, they cut them up. We got back. And that was life in simple church. And there is an extent to which there is nothing like that. A group of people all the same age, with lives overlapping, building together, eating together, enjoying one another's company. But of course, you guys don't want a church like that. Otherwise, you would have started one. you know, you're here and you're involved. And our church began to change as the children grew up and as we felt a need to do different things. At the other extreme, you've got the mega churches. You know, you think of these big churches with big buildings. I was looking at the church that Anna and Simon are going to now and thinking, gosh, I really like the idea of having the fixed screen and fixed cameras. And you're thinking, yeah, but then you'd have to have a building. But I tell you what, lots of the other expenses that we are involved in would pretty much just stay the same, however big, well, within reason, however big Dayspring got. My previous church I was in reached a peak while we were there. I wasn't the main pastor, but I was on the staff there, of about 480 people, if I remember rightly. And the overhead was not that much different in terms of personnel, and would have been greater if we'd have then been committed to Open Blue as well. But here we are. What's special about Dayspring? Dayspring has high expenses in some areas. We've said about those. Do you remember I constructed a diagram, which Wendy mocked when I got home that evening, of the amount of Dayspring's money that goes into children's and youth work. Worked out that with the investment into Open Blue, that with what we spend in India, with what we put into our children's and youth work program, including Soul Survivor, and the cost of subsidies for weekends away and that sort of thing, is about 20 grand a year. Now, lots of churches around do not have to put that amount of money into children's and family work. We do. Are we glad about it? Yes, we're glad about it. It's a privilege to do it. But it needs to be there all the time. So, how do we respond to these needs, given the fact that money is scarce? Well, what we do is we think about those things at the same point as we're thinking about our personal expenses too. And just let me use an example. This is going to seem a bit harsh, but let me use the example. And in order to use the example, I'm saying it's going to be a bit harsh, but this stuff doesn't come from me. This comes from Donna. I'm really grateful. During the week, this particular week, I put all my notes out. I don't often do it, but they went to core team, and Marion and Donna came back really helpfully. And Donna, I noticed, had been writing at 7:23 in the morning. I don't know whether you were already in work or you'd been woken up early by the children or what, but it was really helpful. She made some comments. She said, the storing up harvest for you... I'm just going to read out her notes because I know what she means and you probably will be able to work it out as well. The storing up harvest for yourself but tonight you die parable is pretty sharp. Here's some more pointy sticks. Okay, I know I use the phrase pointy sticks, but Donna has taken up the pointy sticks role now. So here's some sticks to poke you with that Donna's carefully sharpened. God sees all of what we give and what's left. Okay, the need to care for your family with food first to show love. How about Jesus' full-time ministry supported by many, including women? Would you have been doing that? Ow. Okay. She obviously stuck herself with that pointy stick. Then she goes on to say, strengthening muscles is good, but exercising spiritual muscles is better. My ballet, gym, swimming, summer school costs are paid, no questions. I didn't realise you did ballet. I presume you're referring to the girls' costs, yeah. Are paid, no question. But why? It may be that we pay those things because we think there's pressure on us to, and that we can do church on the cheap. When, I don't know, how much does it cost to get into a cinema now? I know whenever we go, we seem to take grandchildren with us, and we come back feeling as though our credit card is under strain. What's the price for a kid to get into a cinema a weekend? About £5 or £6? Yeah, it's certainly of that order, isn't it?
It's Saturday morning.
Yeah. Saturday morning pictures, they still do it.
Yeah.
My father still talks about going to Saturday morning pictures and shouting out, look behind you. And trying to get in through the exit door. But that's something that's worth thinking about, isn't it? It's a bit sensible, really, to think about that. There's an issue here. She says, it sounds like where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So where do I put my money? If I put my money and preoccupied with getting a big car, doing big things, big expenses, that shows you where my values are. If I spend it on exquisite furniture, then if you've got small children, you're nuts. Yeah? We only ever started buying proper furniture that wasn't second-hand and hadn't been given to us when our children had stopped climbing all over the furniture. Now we just have a cat that rips it up. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And these things are interesting things. Now, just let's think about this. Let me think about three different groups. There are people who are on really restricted incomes, on benefits. There are people who have got children. And there are those of us who at the moment don't have children. Right?
I have lots of grandchildren.
Yeah. And some extra ones as well. You know, so that's there. So there are different categories. It may be that if kids are offhand, we have the opportunity to do things that people did do for us or didn't do for us, and to invest in that area. If we've got kids, we do what we can, and we're really grateful for, and we pray into the need for resources. Who's praying? Who of you who have got children are praying for more children's workers? Oh, I didn't know you needed more children's workers. No, I don't need more children's workers. You need more children's workers. Yeah? And we always need more children's workers. Okay, so may not be able to give, but we can pray into. Those of you who are on a really restricted income, I've been on benefits in my life for about 4 weeks and I really didn't like it. But if you're in that area, I think the principle is that there's always something you can do. And God doesn't care if it's 20 pence that goes in the bucket for India. There's always something you can do. Because as you look round, there are people you come across in really difficult circumstances. Jade and I were talking the other day, and she was saying how shocked she'd been that particular morning where she'd gone out round the shop and she had found somebody who until recently had been one of her next door neighbours or very close neighbour, was actually begging for money for food and had been sleeping rough. You know, you can often find yourself thinking, gosh, it isn't that far between having a home and being on the streets. And she was able to listen to his story, get him some sausage rolls and some water and direct him to doorway. There's always something that we can do wherever we're placed at whatever time. And that's a great story. I talked about the 10 bob note and the half crown last week, didn't I? If you're around, about the offerings. There are opportunities that we have. So we have to watch that we never put ourselves in a position where we say that what I can contribute doesn't matter. Okay, I think, let me make this point. This is a real retro film. It comes from a series that I didn't like very much. But how many of you can remember the series Bread from the 90s? Okay. Remember the introduction to it. Here's the introduction.
Gotta get up, gotta get up. Grab the world by the road and shine. Gotta find it, get up to share. Make bread out of nothing but air.
Oh, Okay? What's the point? Those guys often used to have arguments because the chicken would come off, do you remember? And people would put money in. And there were always one or two who'd got some reason why there was something else they wanted to do rather than contribute to the family. They wanted to give the money away elsewhere. You know what it says in the scripture? The person who does not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, somebody who's denied the faith. So giving to charity elsewhere, not giving within God's family, doesn't seem to be a very good idea according to the Bible. It's just common sense. Yeah? Just common sense. What they say? Charity starts at home. Yeah? If you don't feed your kids, but you're giving away here, there and the other, doesn't make sense. But just putting aside the money for a moment, because it always fits in with these other things. What about your time, your skills, your talents? What have you got that you can give? Somebody came to me this morning and said, I need to sit down with you, we need to sit down with you and understand where we can be contributing in Dayspring. Can you imagine? That's a really brilliant thing. People, as far as I know, who work really hard in Dayspring. But that was phenomenally encouraging. People who are saying, we want to know where we can give. Don't think they were talking about money. They were talking about their time, their talents, that just the sheer ability to graft. That's a thought to take away. So, what have we been trying to do over these few weeks? Establish this. We need a bit more, okay, than the 100 grand we've got budgeted at the moment. Is about 100, isn't it, that we are anticipating in present giving? Yeah, about 100. Okay. But you may need more as well. You may need another £20 a week. You may need a new job. You may need greater income. But God is the source of supply. He then uses all sorts of channels to resource us. Not so that we can hold it to ourselves, but so we can be a blessing. Let me pray for us all. Father, there are all sorts of places in which things are gummed up. I think of the people I've talked to over the past few weeks who know that they've got gifts from God and don't seem to be able to find the time to exercise them. Those who would love to give more if only they had more finance. Those who just don't see where their contribution can fit. It seems too small. And Father, I'm asking that you will release. Bring release, we pray. Open windows in the sky so that there will be such a blessing that it will inevitably spill over to other people in all sorts of ways. Amen.
Amen.
If Philippa decides she doesn't want to preach next week, we're going to finish that Jonah story off regardless. And then, I know you won't be terribly surprised at this, but I've been finding out some stuff about knowing the presence of God that I want to talk to you about if we get a chance before the summer. That's it.